Morning, everybody.
Morning.
You guys turn your Bibles. Book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. That's where we're headed. A few things. These genealogies, we're just flying through those, aren't we? We're getting there. Good stuff. I'm appreciative. The stewardship exhortation from Lorenzo today. I like the approach. You can talk about all the things you're supposed to do. You can talk about money and Mr. Bolton's been doing a great job in his class and God wants us to be disciplined with our money. But at some point you have to be able to answer the why to be able to do those things. And the why has everything to do with the Spirit. And so appreciate that thought. And then, Roger, the Lord's Supper meditation, definitely encouragement to me. The world has a tendency to just wears on the soul, doesn't it? And you read sometimes the Psalms of David and why is my soul troubled? The world wears you down. And I need the provision that the Lord gives on the first day of the week. I need what the Lord provides to build me up, and I'm thankful for that. And so it does help get the mindset back where it's supposed to be too. To be able to see things that when God is for us, who's against us? And just appreciative for those reminders and ultimately through Christ, but Christ works through His people and the gathering of His people together to be able to do that. Romans chapter 11 is where we are today. We're going to read verses 11 through 24. Romans 11 beginning in verse 11. I say then, he's talking about the Israelites here, the physical nation of Israel, Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they did not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this glorious day, this first day of the week, the day in which we do remember the sacrifice of Christ, the death that He paid, His willingness to leave His place of glory and come down to rescue us and save us. Lord, also we remember the resurrection and the power therein, the ascension and the promise of His certain and sure return. Lord, we're just thankful that You, in Your wisdom, have designed Your table. As we come together, that it's not just the few minutes that the plate goes around and that we partake, but it is the focal part of this day. That we come and all of the table talk that surrounds it, the messages, the songs that we sing, the fellowship that we have together, all because of Christ. I'm just so appreciative for that. I ask, Lord, that You be with me today as I preach Your word, that would communicate it clearly, and it's in a way that, Lord, each of us can grab something and understand the importance that we continue to press on and stand by our faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, personally, I found this a little... I love the book of Romans. You guys probably figured that out by now. Romans chapter 8, one of my all-time favorites. I've said I could start in chapter 8, preach through, get to the end of chapter 8, start over again. I could probably do that and benefit myself personally. I could do that probably repetitively till Christ comes again or till I die, whichever would come first. But I found a Romans chapter 11 a little more difficult to preach. And I think the reason being it's particularly focused on an issue that isn't exactly an issue that we face nearly so much today. Now, there's still plenty in here for us to gain from, and I hope that we do. But, you know, you consider that the book of Romans is written to the Roman church, a church that consists of both Jews and Gentiles. It's written around AD 57. So you think about that, that's approximately, we'll just say 27 years after the start of the church. Gentiles have now been recognized as being able to become Christians for, we'll just say, 15 years. It's another, we'll just use approximates here, it's another 13 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, where that whole Jewish system, God's going to make sure comes down with a smash. So, it's the inner workings of this Jewish-Gentile mix. And the Jews have this concept of being God's chosen people. And God built them up and God set them up. And they struggle with the transition that all of that was a physical representation, ultimately, of God's people, the church. And now you have the Gentiles coming in, and he's going to deal with this a little bit now, that the Gentiles are getting a little arrogant because, hey, we're actually the ones all along that God wanted this for. And so an idea, a kind of a mindset, well, we're the ones. We're the special ones. And look, God made a special spot for us. And so working through those things is what chapter 11 is about. We aren't necessarily in our day, we don't really have issues so much of Jew and Gentile background. There's still plenty for us to learn. Okay? Any of us that have been in the church for probably been a Christian for more than a week and have actually had to assemble together and actually get to know somebody and work through, hey, there's always stuff to work through. Okay? And so there's an attitude here that's super important that the Lord wants us to get. But just to catch us up here in Romans 11, basically what God's saying is, I have not categorically rejected the Jews as a people. God's always had a remnant. Now we see from chapter 9, that remnant is actually ultimately Jewish and Gentile people together that are Christians. God's people, the church. But in chapter 11, he's saying, even among the Jews, God has a remnant. God has some people who haven't bowed down to Baal, taking that from the days of Elijah. So, at the point in the time of the writing of this book of Romans, God's clear that he still has some people from among the Jews that are going to become Christians. I don't know if you guys ever feel like this, but sometimes I wonder, hey, is anybody still interested? Like, where's that next truth seeker at? Does anybody... I mean, there's some spiritual interest out there, but does anybody really care enough to count that cost of discipleship and follow through? I remember there was a group that came through town a number of years ago, and they knocked on every single door in town, and they were convinced in Billings, Montana, there's just no more truth seekers. Well, they missed a few. A number of us have become Christians, true Christians since. But there can be that feeling sometimes. And so among the Jews who rejected Christ, and that idea that for the most part, hey, God says, yeah, these guys aren't coming back. There's an idea, well, maybe then any Jew that was ever going to become a Christian, that's it. He's saying, no, there's still some people from among the Jews that God has. And God's then doing everything he can to get the Jews to listen, to turn to him. One thing I appreciate about the Lord, he's a master motivator. God will use anything and everything to get our attention. I like, my dad talks about, you think about sin and guilt. And my dad gives an example of, you know, when you're dealing with children, And sometimes kids, you want them to look at you, and they don't want to look. They're looking down, and you say, "Hey, you need to look at me." And my dad had a way of kind of sticking his finger right here under your chin and kind of helping you look up. And he said, "You know, guilt is like this fish hook that God puts under the jaw of man to kind of make him look up." God will use anything and everything. I think about the Apostle Paul, who's inspired. He's a great motivator. There's a point in time where he's talking to the Corinthians actually about setting aside money to give to the poor in Jerusalem. And you know what he does to motivate them to do that and to follow through on what they've promised? The brethren from Macedonia. He says, "Hey guys, let me tell you about the Macedonians. Man, they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. These guys are doing really, really great. They're amazing. Have you noticed the Macedonians and what they're doing here? Oh, and by the way, I kind of bragged about you guys to them. I told them how great you guys are and what you... So please follow through on your promise, because I hate them to think that I wasn't telling the truth about you." You see what he's doing there? He's a little, in a way, friendly competition, motivating them. Well, here in this context in Romans 11, God's even willing to use jealousy of people to motivate them to move in the right direction. The jealousy of the Jews when they see the Gentiles being in. I want to talk big picture sense for a second. God's plan always was for the Gentiles to be in. If you think about Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, everybody looks to him as the patriarch. We have Abraham as our father. God told Abraham, he said, "In you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." So God's plan always was for the Gentiles, but it's hidden there in that Old Testament. Ultimately, it's what the New Testament calls the mystery. Actually, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 for a second. Just want to big picture see you to see where God's going here. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about this mystery. And we're just going to pick it up in verse 4. Ephesians 3, verse 4. "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So specifically, this mystery is the Gentiles are also... not only are they fellow heirs, but they're fellow members of the body of Christ, and they're fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. That means the indwelling Holy Spirit is in them. This was a mystery. God had it in there in the Old Testament. This was His plan. The clues were laid in there, but you couldn't figure it out until after the fact. Once it's been revealed, you can look back and you can say, "Oh yeah, the clues of that mystery writer, they had them in there." So that's big picture. But here's a little window in Romans 11 that God's doing in addition to that. And that little window is God's going to use this spread of the gospel message throughout the Gentile world to provoke some of these stubborn Jews to jealousy to help them see what they're missing out on. I was trying to think of some examples for this. I thought, you know, sometimes kids... Well, maybe, you know, I know it's limited to kids, but every once in a while you find a kid who has a bad attitude about something. Right? And a stubborn bad attitude. Right? And you have something playing, and they're going to go, and they have a bad attitude, and so either they don't want to participate, or you're not going to allow them to participate as long as that attitude's bad. Right? But while you're dealing with them in whatever manner you choose to do that as a parent, maybe you whoop them and you give them a little bit of time out or something, you kind of put them in a position where they can hear the fun of what's going on next door. What they're missing out on. Look it. This is everybody over here with good attitudes. This is really a fun thing, and you're choosing not to get to participate in this because of your bad attitude. What are you doing? You're motivating them a little bit, aren't you? You're stirring them up, maybe even by a little bit of jealousy. Easier to see in kids. Adults are the same. I wanted a little better example, so I asked my family, and I said, can you guys help me with an example for this? And Caleb Wilson's like, "Well, I always think about sports." He said, "You know, there's a guy named Kevin Durant. And Kevin Durant last year played for the Oklahoma City Thunder." I think I got that team name right. And the Oklahoma City Thunder got beat out, I think, in some conference finals by the Golden State Warriors, and It was really close series, I think a 7-game series, but they didn't win. And Kevin Durant was starting to wonder, I think, if he was ever going to be able to win a championship on that Oklahoma City Thunder team. Well, it was his time for free agency or whatever. And so the Golden State Warriors reached out to him. Well, Kevin Durant, he wanted to win, and he saw the atmosphere that they had on that team, and he wanted to be a part of that. And so maybe a little bit of jealousy even of not having that success and wanting that. And so he came over to the Golden State Warriors, and then this year he got to win a championship. Now, I want you to think about this from a Jewish perspective for a second. How effective were the Jews as far as proselytizing the world? They didn't do well. Matter of fact, that Jewish system wasn't strong enough for them to be able to proselytize the world. What happened is paganism over and over and over crept in, and you saw the Jewish people fall to idolatry over and over again. So now you are this Jew, and you start seeing the gospel of Christ that you're an opponent of, but you're starting to see this thing spread throughout that Gentile world. Initially, you think about it, Christianity was perceived by people as some weird offshoot of Judaism. So there's some jealousy here. How are these guys being able to do this? I want you to go back to me in the book of Acts for a second. Acts chapter 5. A wise guy named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, was respected by all the people. In reference to the apostles and wanting to put these guys to death, in Acts 5 verse 34, it says, "A certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council, gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. He said, 'The men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men.' For some time ago, Theudas rose up." I'm going to skip down to verse 38. "And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, else you may even be found fighting against God." Bottom line, any Jew who was honest, who had their eyes open, could see the working of God through the gospel and see this start spreading out through the Gentile world, it's going to provoke them a little bit and say, "Hey, what am I missing out on?" Okay? Get them to take a second look. And so the church clearly was the work of God. And you can see that in the Apostle Paul's ministry. He talks about he's an apostle to the Gentiles. But where did Paul always start out? The synagogue. He went to the Jews first, didn't he? And any Jews who would listen, great. And the Jews who wouldn't listen, well, he'd go on to the Gentiles, and they could see the aftermath that followed. There was an opportunity for Jews to come to their senses. That's what this passage of Romans is about. Now let's get to the part that would particularly still be relevant to us today. Back to Romans chapter 11, verses 16 and following. I'm just going to read 16 through 18 right now. Romans 11, 16 through 18. "If the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. If the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." I'm not going to go into this too much, but the lump of dough, actually this is taken from Old Testament times. In Numbers chapter 15, we'll tell you about that. The Israelites were actually to present a cake of the first of their dough to God as an offering. As they presented that first to God, what they were communicating by that is that all of everything they had was consecrated and set aside to God as holy. Guys, do you think it's an accident that God has us assemble on the first day of the week under the New Testament? What are we saying? This day is set apart for the Lord, isn't it? And it's a communication to us then that everything that we have is going to be set apart to the Lord. Do you think it's an accident that God has us give the first of our produce to Him, the first of our fruits to Him as our tithe? No, it's a communication. This is the Lord's and everything is consecrated to Him. So if that first piece of dough is holy, He says, then the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. I want to work on this root for a second. The root of faithful Israel, physical perspective. We can say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were a faithful start of that nation of Israel, weren't they? They listened to God, they believed in His plan, they were willing to follow up on that. And the Israelites who came to Christ then, they were the ones who actually followed in the footsteps of their father Abraham. You remember Jesus in His discussion with the Jews, He says, you guys say you're of Abraham the father, why don't you do the deeds of your father Abraham? And Jesus makes a point. Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus is saying, Abraham believed in me. If you followed Abraham, you would believe in me also. And so any of these Israelites who are actually becoming Christians, they're faithful and they're going to believe in Christ. Now, guys, I think there's something even deeper though going on here. Who's the seed of Abraham? The promise made to Abraham and to his seed, right? And that's sometimes translated descendants. But the scripture is very clear. It says, to his seed. That is Christ. Now, is Christ a descendant of Abraham? Yeah, but did Christ pre-exist Abraham? So who's really the root here? The root's really Jesus. Think about David. Is Jesus a descendant of David according to the flesh? But did you know the book of Revelation calls Jesus both the root and offspring of David? How does that work? Well, Jesus himself asked the Jews, he said, hey, tell me about the Christ. Whose son is he? He said, the son of David. Jesus said, well, I got a question for you. If he's David's son, how does David call him Lord with a capital L? A patriarchal system, we got David and we got some descendant of David. How is David going to call some descendant of his Lord? Jesus is challenging these guys' perception. He isn't going to just be a king who follows in the steps of David. He actually is God coming in the flesh. My point here is that Jesus is ultimately, He's the root. So, what's the point of this for us? You guys ever seen the t-shirt that says, two things I know. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not Him. Anybody ever seen that? I'm old. Okay, Stacy has, she's with me. But, it's a good point. Guys, here he's talking to the Gentiles, don't start thinking you're hot stuff that God made a place for you. There's one of my favorite movies called Miracle, and it's about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team. And they come, and they go through and kind of shock the world, beat the Soviets in the semifinals, I think, and go on and win the finals. But the Soviets had been unbeaten for years and years, well over a decade, and nobody expected this to happen. But when this coach put together this team, he did not take, this is back when it was only, I think, amateur athletes too from the U.S. that were allowed to be on the Olympics. He took these different college players. He did not take the best players. He picked guys that he thought would be the best team. And even so, they were struggling to do what they were supposed to do and to be successful. And he has them running lines one night and asking them where till they're puking and more and asking them where they're from. And finally, instead of giving their college team name, they finally say, somebody says, I play for the USA. Okay, we got that part figured out. But one of the things that coach did is he purposely brought in, after selecting guys for that team, and it wasn't going quite the way he wanted to, he brought in a couple of alternate athletes. And the reason he brought in those alternate athletes and kind of reopened up this tryout for a couple guys is because he didn't want anybody on that team feeling comfortable that they had their spot locked up, that this was made. But guys, God's saying something here. If any of us get to where we're thinking, hey, we're indispensable. Hey, we're necessary. God needs me. Wait a second. Do you forget who you are? The root supports you, not the other way around. We need the Lord. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a sense of destiny about us. We should as God's people. But the Lord doesn't need any one of us per se. He can jerk out anytime he wants to some branch that isn't bearing fruit. Doesn't John 15, doesn't Jesus say that? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, then you'll bear fruit. God doesn't mind breaking off dead branches. He'll do that. And he was willing to do it to the Jews for the Gentiles to come in. And now he's telling the Gentiles, hey, don't get arrogant here. If God did that before, he can do it again. Don't be conceited about this. Don't get too big for your britches. I think the Bible's full of examples to remind us. People get a little proud. What happens to them? Because remember Nebuchadnezzar? World ruler. Had some nice young Jewish guys in his coming up through. Had even an opportunity to see who the one true living God was. Even got a warning about what was going to happen to him if he kept walking in his pride. But he couldn't get away from it. And God humbled him for 7 years. He basically went around insane, eaten like a beast of the field. As a ruler of the world, God humbled like that. How about King Herod in the book of Acts? The guy who refuses to give God the glory? So all of a sudden worms come out and eat him alive? I don't know what the pre-existing medical condition was, but I know God allowed that to happen to him for us for a lesson. Hey, what about maybe more some of God's people? What about King Saul in the Old Testament? Didn't he start as a humble guy? Where is he? He's hiding by the bags. You can't even find him and make him king. But man, he gets king, and what happens to him? All of a sudden, he's going to do his own thing. The New Testament. There's some people. The Lord has lists of great faithful people. But you know, the Lord lists some unfaithful people too. We don't get to rest on our laurels. Don't get proud and think God needs me. No, we need God. We stand by our faith. Verses 19 and 20, I'll just close up here. He says, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Why are we Christians? Is it because all the great things that we have done that allowed us to be here? Is it because of all the great things that we're going to do in the future for God? Don't get me wrong. God has some expectations and God wants us to do great things for Him. But we're not Christians because God's running a little credit card Himself here. Okay? And He's banking on future earnings of us. No, we're Christians because of God's grace. We're Christians because when we were yet sinners, He died for us. It's not because of all the great things we've done or all the great things we're going to do. Maybe, you know, for the Jews, they were thinking, hey, we're God's people because we were born into this family. I know a bunch of religious people like that. That's not the way Christianity works. You're not born a Catholic. I mean, you can be born a Catholic and die a Catholic. You're not born a Christian and die a Christian. You have to be reborn to be a Christian. And that's everybody's choice. And that involves faith. But it's not because of our lineage. It's not the way we've been brought up. It's not, well, okay, here's another extreme. How about the frozen chosen? Do you get the perspective from Romans 11? Because the predestination crew, the Calvinists, they like Romans 9, 10, 11, and they say that, hey, if you're chosen, you're chosen. Do you get that out of this passage? God God can jerk anybody out of there whenever He wants to. He says, no, you stand by your faith. You aren't just one of the lucky ones that was part of the elect. We stand by our faith. We stand by believing in Christ and His power. You know, there's a question that I often ask myself. You know, I gotta look in the mirror, and whether it's this one staring back at me so I can see my eyeballs, or this one so I can see my spiritual eyeballs. And you know, that question is, do I have what it takes? Yeah. I look at this, guys, and the bar is high. Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a high bar. There's two ways of looking at that. I'm going to preach on that sometime, on the fixed mindset versus the growth mindset. Mrs. Moransic knows what I'm talking about. But that bar is high. And I ask myself, do I have what it takes? And you know what conclusion I come to over and over again? No. I don't have what it takes by myself. I need Christ. Roger talked about the Spirit of Christ in us. God hasn't left us alone, has He? He's willing to help us get there. But we're going to stand by our faith, by our belief in God and His abilities, not on our own. Christianity, it's not a performance-based system. It's a faith-based system. It's not a works-based system. It's a faith-based system. It's not a matter of, hey, who are you and are you strong enough? It's a matter of, do you believe in the One who is strong enough? Because there's only One who is. I want you to go with me to Jude. I'll say chapter 1 in case you don't know that there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude chapter 1. Verses 24 and 25, encouraging verses to me. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. There is One who's able to make us stand holy and blameless before God. We have a responsibility in this. The responsibility that we have is called faith. To buy into God's picture, to see God's plan. And this is a theme. Yeah, I know, Luke, you've said this a bunch of times to Romans. God keeps making this point in the book of Romans, to see God's plan and to buy all in. There's no place for arrogance in the body of Christ. There's no place for boasting. There's a place for faith. There's a place for belief. I love what Steve Doty says. I'm going to close it again this way. Guys, it's not about trying harder. It is about believing more. We have One who is, He is the root. And He gives life to us all if we abide in Him. Let's stand.